talk about a few things that got in mind that the Lord will let us. On this past Friday night, I was talking to you, and a real reverence. People were very reverent, but very complacent in the sense of stimulation and hunger for the Word. Like Stan said, I'm a little hoarse this morning. I was up before daylight yesterday morning, wandering around. I had a little old jacket on, didn't have my coat on. I knew I was taking a little cold, but I wandered around anyway, talking to the Lord, looking around to see what could be done. But anyway, speaking of the spiritual atmosphere, a person, first of all, the Bible teaches that you're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and to come into his courts with praise. That's the first thing. Now, to come into his courts with praise, we should, every time that we come into the house of the Lord, we should come in with a heart of praise. At the same time, we should have a hunger, a deep hunger. Even if a person is not bringing forth revelation, there should still be a deep hunger. The hunger should still be there. And if there is no hunger for the Word of God, then we're in trouble. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. If there is no hunger for the Word, then it means that we have filled ourselves with something else. We have fed off of the husk. It means that we've been out and we've satisfied our appetites with something else. And that's a great sin against God, to satisfy a hunger that God has placed there for your soul. That is with something that's not right at all. God has given a hunger and a restlessness in the sense of thirst, that you should try to satisfy that hunger with the Word of God. He did that so that you could have eternal life and live forever. And then when you go satisfy it with something else, you have so greatly sinned against God that you will have to pay for that thing. And you will eventually lose your soul because of it. When somebody gets up here behind the sacred desk, whether it's Brother Pike, whether it's another brother, whoever, it could be anyone. If he's talking about the Word of God in sincerity, then you should have a special interest because that is the Word of God. Now, if he's just talking, you might not be as interested. You should be attentive in the sense of listening, be courteous, even if you can't concentrate on what he's saying because he's just talking. Try to be reverent. But if he's talking about the Word of God, brethren, there shouldn't be no trying to it. You shouldn't have to try. If you're a child of the living God, there should be something in you that once that Word of God is spoken, that your heart just automatically yearns to hear every jot and tittle of it. And if there's no interest like that, then there is something wrong with you. I'm telling you the truth. There's something wrong with you. So when we come to the house of God, it should not be at any time that we come through those gates without thanksgiving. Our mind should be in a frame of thought as to come in saying, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Lord, help me, God, to condition my spirit. Help me to be ready now, Lord. We're going to hear God speak this morning. You say, well, I don't feel like we're going to hear God speak, Brother Pike. Well, you don't need to come to church. Why don't you go somewhere else? Go to the ball game, do something. There's no need of coming here. If you just come in to hear Brother Pike speak or some man, some visiting minister or some man speak, you're wasting your time. There's a lot of things to do outside of coming and listening to somebody talk. If you want to hear me talk or somebody else, you hear me do that outside. We can fellowship outside. We can get together outside. Talk with you. Other people can. There's no need to come, have to take your time to come into a building and sit here. just to hear somebody talk. Now, does that make sense? But if it's God speaking, then we need to come here because this is God's house. And if it's God speaking, then who would be unwise so much as not to pay attention when God is speaking? So, when you come here to the house of God, we understand what the Bible means when it says, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. If we come into the house of God, faith cometh by hearing, salvation through faith. We come here, we present our thoughts, jealousy, resentment, fault-finding, or we present our attitudes or what we think before we even have time to hear the man or hear the word of God, then the Lord calls that a sacrifice of fools. But let our spirit come in with thanksgiving, and let it enter in with praise. Let it be in a condition of praise. This, brothers and sisters, is what we need. Now, I want to read a little bit and talk with you. And let me say this to you now. God will give you what you want. He will give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and with understanding if that's what you want. But if you want shouting, jumping, feeling, he'll do that. He won't get upset with you to the extent that he'll bless you. He won't curse you. If you want to jump and shout and feel good and those kind of things, that's all right. That's all part of it. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. When the Ark of the Covenant come in, he did that. Israel. I was just talking yesterday. It was talking about how that Israel, when God began to move, sometimes just jump out of the foxholes on the battlefield and just shout and dance just like David did. He was their king. He taught them to do that. But then on the other hand, the Bible said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew, but he is a Jew inwardly. Christ taught me to do something else because he was my head. He was my king. And I like to jump, holler, I've done it, scream, run, feel good, all those wonderful things, that's part of it. But see, you look at it like this, children play. The Bible said they sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play. It is a true fact that with the tent meetings, the revivals, the great move of God that's been around the earth in the last few years, God called them to his table. He spread a table as he did in the wilderness. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He prepared a table. He spread a table for them. And then he said, all of my tables are full of vomit. That is, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But he spread a table for them. He said, you sat down to eat and drink. But what did they do? They began to shout, jump, run, holler. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. That is, they rose up to play. But he said, when I become a man, I put away the childish things. So then, it's wonderful to do those things. It's wonderful. If you feel like jumping and hollering and the Spirit of God comes on you, that's great. There's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes you just want to throw up your hands and holler. Sometimes you just feel good. Brother Taylor does it all the time up here. There's nothing wrong with it. Dance a little bit, holler a little bit. But folks, when we get in a rut, you know, and we come to church so as to get to feeling good so we can holler. And when the service gets over and somebody says, what did he preach on? I say, well, I don't know. We had a wonderful service. I've had this to happen a number of times. I said, well, what did the man say? I've asked him. They said, well, I can't remember. I said, but you said you had a wonderful service. I said, we did. God was really in that place. You could just feel him everywhere. I said, well, what did he say? Well, I don't know about that. I can't remember that. And brethren, something's wrong somewhere. You say, well, it just wasn't God. That's what it was. No, that's where you're wrong. It was God. God could have been in the place. It could have been wonderful. And what the man told was the truth. It could have been God. They might have had a glorious service. You couldn't condemn them. You say, well, then what is the answer to it? The answer is they're a bunch of children. They're just playing. They're spiritual children. They're playing, having a good time. But when are we going to grow up? The Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. What's going to happen after a while? When times get rough, like when the mountains started shaking and trembling and the thundering and the lightning And Miriam took leprosy and she lost a timbrel for a few days and was driven outside the camp. And there wasn't no more shouting, wasn't no more jumping, wasn't no more revival. Then what? The serpents began to bite the people. Then what? See, Solomon said there's a time for all things. So then, Jesus, he taught the people because his desire was to teach them. He worked miracles, and all down through the years and through the ministry, there's been miracles. And the more that you can get the people moving in the Spirit, the more that you can get them to feel good, the more they get to feeling something, the more they'll believe. And that's why we tend to revival out in the tent rather than here at the church. Here is to tutor you, to get you to grow up, to get you to believe to where you can keep your body healthy. Out there, those people don't know anything. We just try to have a revival and get some stimulation, get them feeling good. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit that when you go into those tents, you can help them feel good. See, because they're little babes. They don't know their right hand from their left, and you're trying to pour out the water on them so that they can get in there and just splatter around and you can get their attention. Then they believe and they get healed or they get a miracle or something happen. Others see it and they all run up and say, glory to God, Jesus is here. And they give their hearts to God and you win souls. So they've had miracles down through the years. That's part of it. But at the same time, Paul placed the emphasis on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God, which he said took him into the third heavens. Christ sat down and taught the people because his deep desire was one thing, and that was to instill within his human being the knowledge of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. That is, God wanted to put the mind in every human being that he had in the Son of God, because that was the mind that so pleased God. It made that body heir to the glory and things of God and made it heir to the eternal blessings and splendor of God. Therefore, God could pour everything from within him into that body or give that body everything he desired for human beings to have. So he let that body be the atonement for you that you wouldn't have any works to worry about. He let it be your righteousness so you wouldn't have any righteousness to worry about. He let it be your everything so you wouldn't have nothing to worry about. And then he just said, let this mind be in you that has confidence in the word and what I say, and that has the desire to do my will, that has the desire to grow in the grace and knowledge that I have offered you. Get this mind so you'll know what it's all about, so that you can believe, for you cannot believe in something you don't know. You cannot believe in something you don't know. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear. Faith doesn't come by shouting. How do you know that? Somebody said, well, I get faith when I see a miracle. No, you don't. No, sir, you can't prove that by the Bible. It didn't say that faith cometh by seeing. It says faith cometh by hearing. What you see, you see. What you hear, it's a different thing altogether. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? There is a world of difference. What is the difference? The difference is that when the hearing comes, it is God himself, the word, speaking to you. Somebody says, when a miracle comes, that is God himself. No, that's not. That is your faith, believing in God. For Paul looked on the man, and when he saw the man, the Bible said he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And the miracle came. But God in the beginning was the Word. God is still the Word. And God still speaks from within human instrumentality. It is God himself, and there is nothing that is greater than God himself. Did you know that not even the name is considered to be as great as the Word? How do you know that's true? Though we esteem the name to be the greatest, yet only because it is the name of the Word. For the Bible said he esteems his Word above his name, which is the greater, as I say so often, the individual's name or the individual. God is the Word. Therefore, he esteems his Word above his name because the Word is God. So there is nothing that you can do to get faith except hear. Hear. Faith cometh by hearing God speak. That's the way you get it. And that's why that we need to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise, get into God's presence, and feel all that you can feel, enjoy all that you can enjoy, relax in God, be just as spiritual, feel all you want to and enjoy it till it just, I feel it sometimes just going through me, my head, my arms, my body, everywhere. You should feel the anointing. And if you are a little child, when he feels life going through him, he says, let's jump rope, let's dive in the river, let's turn somersaults, let's leapfrog, let's do something, you know. Bunch of old folks dead back there, let's do something. But see, them folks that's not leapfrogging and turning flips is trying to figure out what Junior's going to eat when he gets through turning flips. And they're using their strength to put a little bread in the cupboard. And they're trying to get an automobile, and they're trying to have a home, and they're trying to have lights when darkness comes. And they're trying to have some shoes for Junior's feet. They ain't no need of beating Junior over the head and stopping Junior from playing because he's having a good time. But there ain't no need of you getting out there and becoming a ball player either. You got some other things to do. You don't need to be jogging. Let Junior do the jogging. You need to have your mind on something else. Once in a while, a person might jump up and shout, and David said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall. Any dad will throw a ball with his kids sometimes and play a little bit with them, you know. He have seen them leapfrog some. But folks, surely the goodness, if we're going to act like God, we're not going to go around leapfrogging. We need to do something to act like Jesus. He was our example. The Bible said to follow in his steps. Is that right? So then he acted a little bit different from the church of today, wouldn't you say? So let's see if we can't understand. The Bible said, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Let's look at it like Paul did. He didn't condemn them for speaking in tongues. He said they speak in tongues. That's great. That's wonderful. Let them speak in tongues. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. He said when a man's speaking in tongues, it's his spirit praying. He said, howbeit it is his spirit making direct communication with God. He said, therefore it's not edifying to the church, it's edifying to the individual. He said, so let the individual just keep quiet. Or he said, speak under a low voice. That is, if you're sitting back there, just kind of speak to yourself and God. Don't just burst out unless there's an interpreter to where it'll be edifying to the church. But what is it if you just burst out and start speaking in tongues? Nobody don't know what you're saying. They don't know nothing about it. Once in a while, the Lord will suffer that for this reason. With stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, and for all that, saith the Lord, they still won't hear me. But it's not a sign or edification to the believer. It is a sign to the unbeliever to let him know that something is going on. But there's no edification for the church. So then, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Let them speak in tongues. And don't despise prophesying. If people prophesy, let them prophesy. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, this is edifying to the church if they prophesy. Don't quench the spirit. But in understanding, let's be men, brethren. Let's understand what the great loving Spirit of God is doing. It stands things about the Holy Spirit. Let's understand the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? See, let's understand that there is one Spirit, many operations. He may prophesy, he may speak in tongues, he may work a miracle, he may do one thing or he may do another. Isn't that right? The gifts are in the church. He may discern, he may show a vision. See, God does all these things in the church. But there's one thing we've got to remember, that you say, well, Brother Pike, you've got to look at it this way. He might want the word to come forth. That's another operation. Now, that's where you're wrong. That is the operation. When you talk about the Word, you're talking about Him. So see, you're judging wrong there. The Word is not an operation. In the beginning was God. He was the operation. In the beginning was the Word. So when you come to church, Paul said, be sure that you have the Word. When you come to church, that's one of the things that's set in order for God to speak. When you do away with the Word, the devil likes that. The devil said, let's have a good time. It don't matter whether you have any preaching or not. Let's have a good time. Because the devil likes to feel the presence of grace. Did you know that? The world out there likes to feel the presence of God. The rain on the just and on the unjust, it comes on the briar and the wheat. They like to feel that life. They love to feel that grace. But see, let's do away with the preacher. That way we do away with God. See, God doesn't own the house anymore. God can't speak anymore. God isn't in the house anymore. We're just having a good time. But brethren, I'll tell you something. You'll wind up in a charismatic move and you'll wind up without God. You'll wind up without any knowledge. And the first thing is, you know, the whole tree will die. It may have life in it, but you kill the root. And after a while, the fruits will wither up and the tree will die. So what you want to do is be men in understanding. And remember, there's many operations. One Spirit, many operations. God may do many kind of things. But one thing we need to give the preeminence, and that is God. The Bible says that He might have the preeminence in all things, and that is Him, the Word. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that Bible up there ought to have the preeminence in all things? I'm not talking about this Bible. You can burn this Bible up, do away with this Bible. But the Bible teaches as a history of that which has gone by and has been proven by down through the years, that way back, even before the flood, the Bible said the scriptures appeared unto the people. Before there were ever scribings to be called scripture, they appeared as a revelation, as that which was revealed, as an understanding, the word of the Lord, or God Himself, as a spirit, came unto the prophets. So when the spiritual word is coming forth, we're not talking about a book. The Bible said it's not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father. I can memorize this book and get up here and talk. That don't mean it's the Heavenly Father speaking. A preacher can get up here, he can memorize this book, and he can quote it verbatim. That don't mean it's the Heavenly Father. Satan quoted the word. That was not the Heavenly Father speaking. So that is not what I'm speaking of. Just because I get up here and quote the word, that don't mean it's the Heavenly Father. But it is a true fact. If you are the called of the Almighty God, you will speak, and it will be God speaking. Either that is true, or then the Bible doesn't have any meaning. Because that's what the Bible said, and it teaches that the scriptures cannot be broken. I just felt like taking a minute or two with you. A lot of times I take a few minutes before I ever get into it, and that is in the message, the sermon, to try to instruct you as my people. Because a lot of people don't understand. They perish because they don't understand. They wouldn't do those things if they knew. They wouldn't do those things if they understood, but they don't understand. And then there's another people, if you tell them something, they say, well, I don't understand. And then when you tell them something, because they don't want to do right, they'll say, well, I don't understand. When they're lying, they do understand. But they don't want to understand because they're afraid God, they'll have to honor somebody or do what they're told to do. Like some people don't like oversight. They say, well, I'd rather do it myself. I don't want nobody over me. But you know why they don't want anybody over them? Because they don't plan to do it themselves. They're lazy. And they know an oversight will be required of them. And that oversight will tell them what to do. And as long as they're under oversight, somebody's going to tell them what to do, and they're going to have to work a little. And if you do away with the oversight, then they don't have to work. So they get out of the work. That's why they don't want an oversight. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, when we talk to you about these things, we're trying to explain something to you. We're trying to make you to see what the Lord's plans is, that we be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, not cared about by the cunningness of mankind, that we be established. The Bible says it's a good thing that the heart be established, and that in the present day truth. See, so we're trying to establish it in the right thing. There's another people that if you tell them something, they'll come to you, they'll say, well, I don't know. And then you tell them, they find out about it, then they take a lifted up attitude, they take a puffed up attitude. The Bible teaches knowledge puffeth up. And then they think, well, I know. What are you trying to tell me for? I know. I heard you yesterday. What are you trying to preach to me today for? See, those people didn't know what you said. They didn't understand what you said. They never got what you said. Because how could they get what you say? They couldn't have an attitude like that if they understood what you said. How could the Word of God do anybody like that? There's no way. The Bible said if you instruct a wise man, he'll grow wiser. You tell a wise man something, he'll not only listen to what you say, but tomorrow he'll come back just as hungry and thirsty as ever. And he'll want to grow even greater in the things of God. And one other thing we need to remember, where do we stop God? Somebody will say, well, I've been coming for a number of years. Now, Brother Pike, I know it. I'm ready to go. I don't hear anymore. I'm ready to go. Well, see, you're not ready at all. Whereas you might be coming for years and you might be ready to go. That might be true. You might be ready to do something for God. But if you are, you certainly will have the right attitude. You won't have the attitude, well, I've done got it and I'm ready to go. You'll have the attitude, I'm thankful for what God's revealed to me. I believe I've got enough now to go help somebody with. And brethren, I'll be back. You know, we'll talk some more. But right now, I got my cart loaded up and I got to take what I got. Now, that's the right attitude. You know, and sure enough, as brethren, you fellowship, you come together, you work together, you leave in a good spirit. You don't jump up and get haughty and run off and say, bless God, I ain't having no more fellowship with them fellows over there. Some people, they'll learn something, you know, and then they'll start a fight so they can leave. And then they leave and they say, well, God took me out of the midst of them. That's what it was. Well, I agree with you. I agree with you. Maybe not the way you think, but at least I agree with you that he took you out of the midst. I believe that when a man gets the understanding of God, he might have got great understanding, but where are you going to draw the line on God? He might have listened 5 years, but brethren, you can be sure there's another 2,500 years of learning yet. All you got to do is just remember that God is that supply that never gives out. That's one thing that's happened here. A lot of times I preach a sermon and somebody would say, that revelation was wonderful. And it was, because I didn't say it. God brought it. God spoke it. They'd say, well, boy, ain't no need to go back because Brother Pike done said what he knows. But see, it wasn't me talking, so I didn't say anything to start with. And it's for sure that God didn't say all that he knows. And then when they come back, to their shocking amazement, they heard another one. And they said, well, I know that's got to be the last one. And then they come back and it was another one. And some of them decided, now, wait a minute, that ain't Brother Pike. That's got to be God. So they just tapped on to the supply, you know. And the others, they just stay in a state of limbo or confusion. They said, well, I don't know when this is going. He's bound to run out sometimes. But like Brother Taylor said, it's a difference in being out there in the ocean and just getting you a cup of water. But the song said, if just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. Just be faithful. Now, let's read just a little bit from chapter 8. Folks, give me just a little time to talk with you when I'm talking. I try to be considerate, and I try to understand that, you know, that you are human beings, and you get tired, and we're in the body. And I understand that. I understand that. But I get caught between the rock and the hard place. See, God's on this side, and you on that side, and I'm out here. That's what happened to Jesus. How many know that's what happened to Jesus? We esteem him smitten of God for the people's sake. That's what happened to Moses. He got between God and the people, and the Bible said it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. I get between you and God, and see, here I am up here, and I'm trying to get through, and you're trying to help me get through because you want to go. And God's back there saying, if you ain't got time to listen to me, well, go on, Balaam. Samuel is over here saying, but Saul's my friend. He's my friend. We've been buddies a long time. God said, I'm through with Saul. I'm through with him. I got somebody else. Samuel, you might as well quit praying about Saul. You understand what I'm saying? So God is saying, I do things my way. I do things my way. Not your way. So then we have need of patience to listen. We have need of settling down. We need of paying attention. If it takes the minister 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour, we don't need to pressure him to make him get through. Because it is God speaking. And if it's not God speaking, then you need to go to another source. Anytime God's not speaking, then you need to look for another source. Because there's nothing that Brother Pike can do for you. There's nothing any minister can do for you. Now, he might be a fine fellow. He might be kind to you. And he might tell you a lot of things. But you can take it from me that if God isn't speaking to you, then you need to change your fellowship. You need to change your place of abode. You need to go to church somewhere else. You understand what I'm saying? You know what's happening to the world out there? It's Saul. God's through with Saul. I can beg God to stay with him as long as I want to, but he won't do it. He's through with the flesh. He's through with intellectual scholars. He's through with college. He's through with jumping and hollering and shouting and running and all of these other kind of things. We've been children. It's time to grow up. We've got to go into Canaan. We've had the revivals. But God is through with that Saul regime out there. That power of preeminence. That power of doing what they want to do and having their own way in their religious world. Of anointing who they wanted to anoint to the extent that they send to a church who they want to send. And they have what they want to have. And God is looking for a David. God is looking for a David. Have you ever said, God, use me? Like in the vision, when I said, God, I'll be your David. Have you ever told God you'd be his David? I heard God say in the vision, I'm looking for a David. You know why he's looking for a David? Because David was a man after God's own heart. He fed the flock and not himself. He wasn't interested in feeding himself. He was interested in feeding the flock. All right. Somebody sent me a little something here that says, behold, I make all things new. All things new. I believe that God has made all things new. How do you believe that God's made all things new? I believe that he has made all things new. All right. Let's read from chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, if so be that the Spirit of God is in you, Paul says here, then you are not in the flesh. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the wonderful things of God are breathtaking. I can talk to you about it from now on, but unless you can get into the Spirit yourself, and unless you can move into the realms that God has for you, or that is for the church, you're never going to be partakers of these things that we're speaking of. But there's some wonderful things that are taking place. The great, wonderful things of God are taking place. They are mighty and unbelievable. They are so astounding until I literally tremble. And I tell you the truth, from the bottom of my heart, I literally shake and tremble. Many times when I'm outside, I literally shake and tremble. And you know nothing about it. Because of the might and power of God and the greatness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And many times in the sanctuary, I shake and I tremble because of the greatness and the mightiness of God. And many times over in the night when I'm praying, sometimes when some of you are asleep, I literally shake and I tremble because of the greatness of God. Whereas some of you believe that I'm telling you the truth. Some of you are skeptical in your minds. And you cannot believe it, though you act real pious and act like you believe it. But I know that you don't believe it. But nevertheless, there is a few that really does believe it. They believe that I'm telling the truth. And it is the truth, so help me God. And I must stand one day before a just God and look into the eyes with fiery indignation. I must stand there and look at him and face God as to whether I lie this morning or tell the truth, that I literally tremble. There's times when I literally tremble because of the greatness and mightiness of God and of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that he's doing and the things that I see. So it is so great and it is so mighty. Many of you don't see and many of you don't understand. Though you say you do and though you say that you understand, But it's like Brother Tom Karn said. He said, I asked this question, even yesterday. He said, I asked this question. How many of you believe what Brother Pike says? You know, some of them kind of wanted to put Tom on the outside, count Tom outside, and count themselves inside. But he said, I wonder how many of you believe what he says. He said, I come and get the tapes, and of course some of them say something about it, whereas there's nothing wrong with it. I wished everybody would get them that could. But he said, I wonder how much you believe what he says. Said he made the statement that the revelation of Jesus Christ that would bring the translation of the church was on these tapes. He said, that's the reason I get them, in essence. That's the reason I get them. I believe that. But he said, how many of you believe that? You understand what I'm saying? We say that we believe that. We say that we understand that. But do we really? Somebody would say, well, Brother Tom's just deceived. It's not really on there. But that's where you're wrong. Tom is right. It is on there. I meant exactly what I said about it. It is on there. So then it's like Tom said, if you believed it, you'd have your stack of them. But see, there's a whole lot of difference. There's a whole lot of difference. You think, a lot of you say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, I'm getting it firsthand and Tom's getting it secondhand. All right, you can look at it that way. That's good that you come to church. You're not wrong on that part. But you come to church and you hear the gospel. But brother, let me tell you something. A lot of times you sit here and you're like a closed book. You don't no more know what I say or what the Spirit of God's saying than nothing. And you hardly get anything. And what you do get, sometimes you get just a fragment. And I told some of you that it would have been good if you could have got some of the tapes and had a follow-up and listened to it and got the thing in harmony and got a continuity of what was being said so that you could understand what I'm saying. Did you know that my own wife that goes with me day after day and talks with me and fellowships me, that her mind has been hoped more in the revelation of Jesus Christ since she started taking the tapes and listening to the tapes, in that she has to correct the tapes, and she has gotten more into the revelation than any time in her entire life? Did you know that that's the truth? What it is, it isn't the tapes. It's just the fact that we don't spend any time praying, any time fasting, any time seeking God. That's where the problem is. You come to church, a lot of you hear what I say, but you don't fertilize the seed when I plant it. You let it die out. Jesus said the sower went forth and he sowed the seed, but he said some of it fell by the wayside. He said as the sower sowed, some fell by the wayside. And he said the birds, the fowls of the air, came along and picked up the seed and went away with it. And there was no harvest. And it's a true fact that a lot of times when I'm preaching right here, I preach the gospel, but I see that it falls by the wayside. I see that you don't get it in your heart. It falls by the wayside, and it falls on stony ground. And as it falls by the wayside, the sun comes up, Jesus said, and it hits that fell on stony ground because it didn't have any place to go into. And the sun scorches it, and finally it's burned up. It doesn't bring forth a harvest. And then that fell by the wayside, the fowls come along. That is, you get into a temper, or you get out there in the world and you begin to lust after the things of the world. You get interested in the things of the world out there, and the first news you know, you're out there and you're so worldly minded and doing so many worldly things till the devils and demon spirits that's just hungering and thirsting for a little bit of life has come back and devoured every bit of it. They've got every bit of it. But Jesus spoke of some that fell into good ground. He said that this that fell into good ground, he said it didn't bring forth in some places like it did other places. The reason for that, Jesus taught, was that some ground is real fertile and some ground is not too fertile. Some ground is not too fertile, therefore it doesn't produce like other ground does. Some ground is real fertile. You take some people, they're just so hungry and so thirsty for the things of God, until when a little bit of God's word comes along, they just swallow it down. They just thirst after it. And they fertilize that seed so much and make such a fuss over it on the inside until it just grows so big and so great and so mighty until fruits just come out everywhere. Some other ground is not that fertile. They get something and they don't make that kind of fuss over it. They think, well, that's great, you know. But after a while they say, well, you know, we'll get something else. That was good. That was good. But they don't make much fuss over it. On the inside, their heart is not jumping up and down. Their spirit is not filled with joy and with glee. And because of that, it's not fertilized the way that the other seed is. And when their little tree comes up, it doesn't produce much. But it does produce. Jesus said some will bring forth 30-fold, some will bring forth 60-fold, and some will bring forth 100-fold. See, it depends on the fertility of the ground. It depends on whether or not you've got fertility in your heart. If you've got enough fertility in here to where you can really fertilize the seed of God, if you can really give it the proper watering by hungering and thirsting, and if you can give it the proper nutra, you know, if you can work with it and let the proper sunshine come down upon it, after a while, you're going to have a great harvest. You're going to have a great harvest. But I see many of you here. The word falls by the wayside. You go out and in a little while, that's all there is to it. There is no harvest whatsoever. The devils and demons and desire of your human being just literally takes everything that the preacher said. You're out there at a ball game, playing ball or going to a ball game or going to some frolic center like Six Flags, or you're sitting under the TV somewhere watching some conglomeration of a mess. You're out there with the world joking and laughing, and you're just as carnal-minded as you can be. You're out there eating and drinking and riding and enjoying the things of the world. Whereas the Bible said lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then we see these things. Why are we like that? Paul said, I say we to keep from seeing you. Why are we like that? It is because we are carnally minded. It is because we are not spiritually minded. Not being spiritually minded, how can the seed fall into good ground? It's got to fall into the places along the wayside. If my intellectual reasoning hears the word of God, and my intellectual reasoning takes the word of God, isn't that the wayside? That's not the right way. The Bible speaks of the way. He said, I am the way. And then he spoke of a way that seemeth right unto man, which is the wayside. And if it falls into the wayside, that is where the demon spirits are. Satan works in the wayside. Satan worked in the body. It is said that the man was on his way traveling, going down the road, the thieves jumped upon him, they beat him up, they left him by the wayside. They beat him across the head, they beat him in his body. They throwed him along by the wayside. He was on the road, the wayside, and the thieves beat him. You understand what I'm saying? Along by the wayside is where the thieves and the robbers are. Along by the wayside is where the demon spirits are. The demon spirit is not in the kingdom of God, which is within you, within the mind of Christ, but they are wandering through the dry places. Where is the dry places? The wayside. For what is the wayside? It's the body that's unredeemed. It's the body that's cut off from the things of God. Within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the Bible said they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, Paul tells us. We're not in the flesh. If I am in the flesh, I cannot please God, because God cannot dwell within my vessel. God cannot speak within me. God cannot speak through me to you. I cannot please God if I am in the flesh. That is, if I am in my own intellectual reasoning, if I'm interested in education, if I'm caught within the web of the tree of knowledge, then my life is caught within intellectual reasoning. And if my life is within the entanglement of the wilderness of intellectual reasoning, then that means Satan is my master. Because Satan has control of the tree of knowledge, and Satan is the prince of this world. Therefore, he rules and reigns over the intellectual brilliance of men. So my life would then be given to Satan, a parasite, or to demons, and evil spirits by the wayside would take every bit of the life, sap every bit of the life that I have. If I find myself in the flesh, then I'm at a total loss. But if I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the desire of my human person. If I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, then that means that you're not going to satisfy Lucifer, because Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. If you're not in the flesh, that means that the flesh is dead and the flesh is buried. That means that your life has withdrawn from the flesh. Your life doesn't dwell within the flesh anymore. Your life is withdrawn from the flesh, and it's come within. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring my body into subjection. Therefore, your life is not in your human person so far as the flesh. And the devils and demons can't play around with your passions and with your intellectual ambitions and desires. Therefore, the devil cannot start you down the road after a career. Or he cannot tell you that you need to be some great celebrity or some great star or some great athlete or that kind of thing. He can't get your attention because your life is withdrawn from your body, that it might perish, that it might die. That God from within might use your human person. That through that life from within might be released to the outer man. That came through Moses' veil that made his face to shine. That same innermost life might be revealed, penetrating the veil, coming through and change your body into the glorious eternal body that is preserved throughout eternity. So this is a great, wonderful thing. That's why we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God within you is where the life is, not the wayside. Not the flesh. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The flesh is dead because of sin, Paul said. It's dead. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died at Calvary. That's why he was buried, to show that what the first man, Adam, did in bringing the entire world under condemnation and under sin, that it no longer was present, that it no longer existed, and that sin no longer had rule and power over God's people. The Bible says that sin ruled and reigned over humanity all the way from Adam. Even though there was no law at the time of Adam, yet sin still ruled over Adam, still ruled over the generations all the way down to Calvary. Because sin taking the body, sin working through the weaker vessel, the woman, that is the feminine part, had separated the body from the life, the woman from the husband. Therefore, sin ruled over the body. Adam didn't rule over the body. Sin ruled over the body. Though God said to Adam, thou shalt rule over thy wife. And God said to Eve, because thou hast sinned, thy husband shall rule over thee. But yet it wasn't the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God in the garden. And in the garden, look at the difference. God didn't say to Adam to rule over the wife in the garden. God said that this is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Said you're one. Didn't tell Adam that he should rule over Eve. God didn't say, Eve, you've got to subject yourself to your husband. There was no reason for Eve to subject herself to her husband. She loved him with such love, and he loved her with such love, that they were so completely interwoven in the love of God, in a oneness, that what need was there to subject themselves one to another? God never said anything about that. See, the church, when the church is in the presence of Christ, when the church is given to God, it is so caught away with Christ, it is so interwoven with God, that it loves the Word so much, and the Word loves it so much. They're just so caught up together that the church doesn't have to go around trying to subject itself to Jesus, saying, "Forgive me, I didn't mean to do that. I think you're going to take my head off for that." You don't go around saying, "Oh my God, I hope I can make it in. Oh my God. Oh my God." You don't do that. You don't go around saying, "He's God up there. I can't think. I can't say nothing now. He's God." You know, you don't do that. You go boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need. And you go there and you call on the Lord. And you say, "He's mine and I'm his. We're interwoven together, and you love him, and you wouldn't do nothing to hurt him. He don't have to try to make you do nothing. You just wouldn't do nothing contrary to him." Down in your heart, down in your spirit, you wouldn't do nothing contrary to him. Did you know it's a miserable thing? You be married to a woman, and that woman tried to make herself love you, and she tried to make herself be a wife. That woman tried to make herself be a companion to you. Did you know that's a miserable life? When she doesn't have the love in her heart for you, and she doesn't have the admiration in her heart for you, and you're not interwoven in spirit one with another. Did you know that's why God put Israel away? Because Israel was just that kind of people. They didn't have God at heart. They didn't have God at heart. God said, "You do this," and Israel did it. God said, "Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and thou shalt not." Isn't that the way God dealt with Israel? Bondage, the woman of bondage, she was under law. Paul speaks of it. Paul said, "And this Hagar answers to Mount Sinai," speaking of the law and Israel and the Jews, said, "which today is in existence and is in existence with her children and is in bondage with her children." See, the do's and the don'ts. Thou shalt not do this, Hagar, and thou shalt do this, because Sarah was over Hagar. Though she was married to Abraham, yet Sarah was the wife, and she was the bondsmaid. And Sarah said, "That child is not going to be heir with my child." Intellectual religion could never find God's favor. Quotes. Learning, even the quoting of the Bible, that will never find the favor of God. Coming to church will never find the favor of God. Building cathedrals will never find the favor of God. He said, "David is a man after my own heart." It's the Holy Spirit on the inside. It's God on the inside. It's that knowledge of God, that understanding of God, that Spirit of God. Israel didn't have that. All Israel had was what was wrote on paper. This is why that I speak of the Brother Branham followers like I do. It isn't because Brother Branham's followers are not great. They're great people. But you can't take a bunch of books and intellectual learning. You can't do that and please God. Israel had that. You say, "But that's God's word. That come from God's prophet." I know it did. But so did that which Israel had. That Israel had come from God's prophet. That was God's word. But God's spirit had departed from it. And that's what made the difference. See, that's what made the difference. When Christ Jesus, the great spirit of the preeminent one, came. When he came, they rejected him. Isn't that right? They rejected him because their heart, as the woman, Hagar, the bondsmaid, the heart was not with him. Sarah loved Abraham. Sarah loved him. And he loved Sarah. But the other woman was just a bondsmaid. Just one that worked there. But that innermost dwelling, That spiritual love and concern for one another was in the heart of Sarah and in the heart of Abraham. Abraham did not marry the bondsmaid because he desired her, because he loved her, because he wanted her. He didn't do that. He did it because of Sarah's foolishness. And yet God suffered it because it was the hand of God in all of it to bring out the foolish side of things, to show the bondsmaid and to show that it couldn't be heir with his child, and to show the intellectual reasoning, and to show what passions can do when faith in God is violated. Because the faith of God had already said, Sarah, I will give you a son. It had already said, Abraham, I will give you a son. The faith was already there. But see, they had to take the shortcut with the intellectual reasoning. They had to go the wrong way. And what did it do? It caused problems. It caused trouble. It always does that. So then Abraham's heart was not with her. There was no love there. Abraham picked Sarah because he loved her. He went after her. He desired her. And she desired him. Thus they became one. The church world of today doesn't love God. Let's face the situation, folks. That church out there doesn't love God. I preached the other night. They don't love Christ. They're not interested in God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you're wrong. They built these great big cathedrals, and they've given millions of dollars, and they've got all kind of doings out there, and millions of them are together in their great powers of religion. But brother, sister, they don't love God. You say, you can't prove it. I can prove it. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, they don't keep the commandments of God. And God was the Word. They don't build for the Word. They build for social benefits. They don't build because they love the Word of God and want to hear the Word of God. They'd rather go to a ball game and have a party. They'd much rather have a TV show. And they work all of their religious doings together to where it will work to conform to the world and all of the things that the world wants to do, and where they can get out early if needs be to watch their favorite programs. See, they don't love God. They don't love the Word. They don't love the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't desire them, neither did he go after them. God didn't desire them. They didn't desire God. It was the old Cain and Abel thing. Cain didn't want to offer nothing to God. He just did it because he felt like he had to. He was afraid. But Abel loved to worship God. And that's why God didn't receive Cain's sacrifice. Cain was wroth. God looked down and he said, now let me tell you something, Cain. He said, if there wasn't sin in your heart, wouldn't I listen to you just like Abel? Is that right? Would I show a difference in my respect to person? He said, sin lieth at the door. It proved out that God was right because he killed his brother. Isn't that right? He was a murderer, John said, because he was that wicked one. He was born to the seed of the serpent. That's why. He was an evil one. Born to the wicked one. He killed his brother. So then, when we look at the thing the way God shows it, we see that the world out there, the world doesn't love God. The church world out there doesn't love God. Jacob never sought after Leah. He sought after Rachel. He never worked 7 years so that he could have Leah. He wasn't interested in Leah. He wanted Rachel. His heart was with Rachel. And Rachel loved Jacob. The only reason that he married Leah was because it was the custom of the land. It was the custom of the land. You couldn't take the younger without taking the elder first. It was their custom. The father wouldn't have it any other way. See, why is there a church world out there? Why is the world around us like this? I say this again. You can't get that which is inside of an egg unless you get the shell. You can't get that which is inside of a peanut unless you get the hull. You can't get the revelation of Jesus Christ and the spiritual knowledge of God unless you take the world with it. The world is a type and a shadow. It's a hull. It's called the husk in which the grain is growing.
And you can't get the grain unless you get the husk. Who wants to mess with a corn stalk? Who wants to mess with plowing a field? Who wants to get dirty and dusty? I've done it as a little boy. Who wants to go out in the field and toil and sweat and get smelly? Who wants to get dirty and filthy? Who wants to plow the field? Who wants to sit back and watch a corn stalk grow? What we want is the grain to put into the belly. That's the natural way of life. But you can't get the grain unless you go through all the other. There's no way to get that grain unless you go out there and get hot and smelly. Unless you plow that ground. Unless you wrestle with the devils or the serpents that's in the ground and plow them up. I plowed up a number of them when I was a boy. Unless you break a few plow points on the roots and the stones. Unless you bust your toe. I've done that too. Come home with a stone bruise. There's going to be a little travail. See, there's got to be something. You've got to put something into it. God didn't care about the ark. God didn't care nothing about Noah building an ark. What did God want with an ark? God couldn't use no ark. God could have just sneezed and had 5 million arks. What did God want with an ark? God didn't need an ark. He was concerned about Noah. He was concerned about Noah because God don't dwell in arks. When Solomon built the building, God didn't need a building. What does God care about buildings? God don't dwell in buildings made with hands. God dwells in human beings. We are God's building. Paul said, "You're God's building." So then we are God's building. God dwells inside of us. We are built up into a lively priesthood for God. We are the stones that's laid one upon another. What was Solomon's building for? It was for the purpose of housing the Ark of the Covenant. What was Noah's Ark for? It was for the purpose of housing the real temple of God, which was Noah. Noah was the one. The tabernacle in the wilderness. What did God want with a bunch of dead skins? What did God want them to dye skin red for? What did God care about the silk and the satin that they had? And the ringlets of gold and the pearls and the diamonds? What did God care about all of that? Somebody would say, well, God likes jewels. Well, God made the ground full of jewels. He's got diamond mines and ruby mines. He's got all kinds of mines. What did God care about those few jewels and different things that they used back there with the tabernacle? God didn't care about that. That tabernacle down there in the wilderness, that wasn't God's tabernacle. God's tabernacle was standing up on the mountain. It was Moses. God tabernacled in human beings. But they couldn't communicate with Moses. They couldn't communicate with that knowledge that was inside of Moses. So God said, I'll have to go through a school. I'll have to put you through school, and I'll have to use types and shadows, and I'll have to use symbols, and I'll have to relate to you a little at a time and program your mind a little bit at a time and let you see all of these things till after a while this will dawn on you and that will dawn on you and another thing will dawn on you. And then you'll put them all together after a while and you'll look and you'll see me. Though I'm not there, yet you'll see me. Though I don't exist, yet you'll see me. Though you cannot see me with your natural eyes, yet you'll see me very plain. I'll be there. Heaven won't be there because you can't see it, but you will see it. It will be there. There will be no other world because you can't see that world. But yet that world will be there, and you'll be in the midst of that world, and that world will be all around you. And what a glorious world it is, with God being the great King. So then he that is invisible, he that is the great God, he said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I am not in the flesh. My life is not in the flesh. My spirit is not in the flesh. My spirit is in God's spirit. My mind is in God's spirit. Therefore, my life is in God. See, my body is nothing but just clay. My body is just bone. My body is flesh. My body goes back to the earth. It's planted. It's been put in water. It's gone. It's been buried. It's dead. It is no more. Because it come from the dust to the dust that went back. It's gone. Men die. Though they be good men and women, they still die. They come from the dust, they go back to the dust. But their spirit doesn't go to the dust because they are not flesh. They're not intellectual. They have a hope beyond this life. Their spirit is one with the eternal spirit. They become one, interwoven with that great invisible world. And they are in that world, and their life is in that world. And they exist in that great dimension that you cannot see with your intellectual comprehension. There they are out there. Why are they like that? Because they are not in the flesh. Not in the flesh, like in the Book of Thunders, the sermon we preached there. Not in the flesh. See, you say, but Brother Pike, I'm still in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, the Bible said you cannot please God. I am not in the flesh. I am in the spirit. If you walk in the spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust or desire of the flesh. So then, I say again, as I did the other night, we are spirit. We are not flesh. And this is where a lot of people get hung up on what we're trying to say. We are not flesh. We are spirit. Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, I can see how that, you know, you say we're in the spirit. We accept that we're in the spirit. But, brethren, Paul, the one that taught that, he didn't stop by saying we're in the spirit. He didn't just cut things off right there. He said that is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus taught that. We that are born to the Spirit, we're not just in the Spirit. The Bible said we are spirit. We are spirit. I know you feel real carnal, and some of you are carnal. But brother, let me tell you something. There are people that are quickening spirits. They're born to the Spirit, and they're not fleshly. They are spirit. They are spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it means is you're going to be spirit. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means what it says. Ye are spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now isn't that for a time to come? A time to come, yes, in this sense. That it is for a time to come in that we're comprehending. And nothing applies to us. Nothing becomes beneficial to us until we comprehend it. But not for a time to come in that, can you say that God's word is for a time to come? The Bible said God was, He is, and forever shall be. God is yesterday, today, and forever. God is the I was, as well as the I am, and the I shall be. So then, what is God? The I am, forever the I am. He's not yesterday and tomorrow, only in the sense that He is today. And I say again, as I've said so many times, there is no yesterday, there is no tomorrow. All we've got is a sun up and a sun down. You know, we make a mistake by looking for the millennium. Where is the millennium? Over the hill, somebody said. Well, where's over the hill? And besides that, when we get over the hill, where are we going to be? We're going to be on the same earth that we're on right now. It's the same earth that we're on right now. Over the hill is the same thing. Whether it's in Arizona, it's still the same earth. Whether it's over yonder in Germany, it's still the same earth. Where is the millennium? See, where is the millennium? This is the mistake we make. We always put what God is and what God's doing and what God wants, we always put it off in the future. And this has always been the thing that God chided with man over. This is the thing that's always upset God. God doesn't like that. God said, Moses, go tell them I am God. There, I'm not waiting to become God. I'm God right now. Why is it that you say it's not time to build the house of God and it's time to do everything else? Why is it that you put my kingdom off in the future? When I said the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached and men are pressing their way into it. Why is it the Bible said the kingdom of God comes, the will of God be done on earth? Why is it the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, He was born of a woman made under the law, and that in the fullness of time He would gather all things into His Son? He prophesied that before the fullness came. How do you understand what I'm saying? So we put it off in the future. You know why we put it off in the future? Not because it is future. Not because the Word of God is future. It's been proven even before Calvary it wasn't future. Because there was Elijah went away with God. There was Enoch went away with God. It's never been future. The only future thing about it is our thinking. We are so slow to comprehend. It takes us so long for God to break those little types and shadows down that we relate to. Those little 1, 2, 3s and ABCs of life. See, it takes so long. Therefore, everything with us is future because we think about the future. See, we think about the future. Everything is future. Man is like that. If he's going to buy his tag, he said, I'll get it tomorrow. Though he knows time is about up, he says, I'll get it tomorrow. And he'll wind up paying a penalty before he'll get up there on time. Whatever he's going to do, he's got it off in the future. You say, hey, how about helping me dig this ditch? Well, I'm busy today, but if you can see me tomorrow. See, it's always the future thing. If a man's going to work for God, he's always going to do it in the future. He's going to pray in the future. He's going to fast in the future. He's going to go do something in the future. But brother and sister, what about today? There is no future with God. This is the hour. This is the moment. This is the time when God needs something done right now. You may not be alive in the future, as you say. Future. See, with God, there is no yesterday. With God, there's no tomorrow. God is just the I am. He's God today. He's your king today. He's your ruler today. It's not Reagan today. It's God today. You say, well, what is Reagan doing up there? He's for the bondswoman. He belongs to the world. He doesn't belong to us. Our king is Christ. Our ruler is God. We're subject to God. The thing that God done, he made separation of church and state when they brought the Protestant world in. Because it's two different kingdoms. And he didn't want that kingdom conflicting with this one. But the devil today, he's overruling church and state. And now he's trying to join them both together. Whereas God suffered it for the type of the redemption of the body. But at the same time, it's wrong in the natural. Because to bring that thing in ties church and state together, and it does away with the King Christ Jesus, and it puts the devil over the church as he shows the preeminence in the presidents and the kings of this world, and through their intellectual business of the devil, the tree of knowledge. They force your children to go to school and my children to go to school, and we call it a school when God calls it a cesspool of iniquity. They force you to do that. They take tribute of you, and they make you pay taxes and take tribute of you when Jesus Christ himself said, we're strangers. He said, Peter, who are these people taxing? Are they doing this to their kingdom? Out of their generation, out of their people? Are they making strangers pay taxes? He said, strangers. He said, you're right. So that means that the children's free. They don't have to pay it. They're not supposed to pay it. I'm their king. And someday I'll bring them into the presence of Almighty God and into the supreme courts of the Most High God for treason and transgression against my kingdom and for taking tribute of my people when I called my people and told them to pay tribute unto me. Honor me with the first fruits of your increase. But there's one thing about it. He said, Peter, go ahead and do it, lest you offend them. We've got to work among them. They'll just cut your head off, throw you in the dungeon over a dollar. He said, go ahead. You don't want to get them stirred up. You stir up a bunch of devils. Said, go ahead and do it. Let them buy with it, Peter. He said, lest we offend them. But after a while, in what they call the future. Folks, let me tell you something. This is no future. God has to bring a day and an hour when we are not children anymore. There has to come a time when you don't paint a castle on a piece of paper. and say, folks, someday God's going to come down here and build us a big, beautiful playhouse. There has to come a time when we get spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. There has to come a time when we quit this foolishness and quit this childishness. And we've got to get into the Spirit of God and realize this is a spiritual thing. And that God is a spirit, and we've got to get out of the flesh and translate into the mind of Almighty God and move into another world and into another dimension. We've got to come to the age to where we quit preaching about a church that's going to get perfect and accept the fact that God has a church that's always been perfect. That when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died to seal that church which God made perfect in His foreknowledge before they ever came into the world. You know, now you don't believe in your mind that God is going to take a harlot out yonder and clean a harlot up and make that harlot His bride and call that harlot a virgin. Now you don't believe that, do you? Somebody say, well, what it is, we played the harlot, and we've been evil, and we've been wretched, and God saved us, and He's cleaned us up, and we're real clean now, and now we're virgin. No, that ain't it at all. Before you was ever born into this world, God predestinated you by His foreknowledge. He sealed you with His great love, predestinated you through Jesus Christ, and kept you perfect without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that you may never have such. There has never been one day that you ever had a spot. If you had ever had one blemish in your life, God would have rejected you and never had you. Do you think that the Son of God can sit on the throne, having been a perfect virgin, having been pure, having been spotless, having been without blemish, and have a harlot body for His wife? You know He couldn't do that. You've got to be perfect. You've got to be without blemish. The Bible said He's coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's what we're doing. See, we're getting this church all cleaned up. We're washing them and we're making them clean. Do you think that God is going to take a church that me and you can wash and He's going to call that cleanliness? When He spilt His blood at Calvary, if His blood didn't cleanse something, how in the world are you going to clean it? How in the world am I going to clean it? That's foolishness. To think that you could do anything to it. Paul never said anything about cleaning it up. Somebody said, well, I got that man to quit smoking. I got that woman to quit dancing. I'm cleaning them up. That's foolishness. You talk like a fool. The Bible said serving God is not in eats and drinks. If you quit eating, you're no better. If you eat a lot, you're no better. If you fast, you're no better. If you don't fast, you're no better. The Bible said the putting away of what you call the filth of the flesh. That doesn't save you. The Bible said it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. See, God is not married to this thing on the outside. He's married to that inner man. That's the one without spot. That one that loves Him. It's not the old bondswoman. He just had to take this shell so He could get what He was looking for. He had to take the husk so He could get the grain. See, God doesn't care about that old husk. The Bible said He'll give it the kind of body He wants it to have. Not a harlot body, but one that's incorruptible. What kind of body? The body of Jesus Christ. That is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Why do we say future? We say future, I say future. Why future? Because we think that way. But why future? Somebody said, well, we got to wait till we get to it. Well, how did Enoch get to it so quick? Somebody said, well, he got to it, Brother Pike, but what it was, God just caught him up here so He could drop him back down later. He just got him hid. Drop him, you know, take him up here and drop him back down later. Then he'll come back and die and get rid of that old corruptible. But the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. There's no record where he's to be dropped back down here. Why did he get such a good running start on us? Why, he didn't even know as much as me and you know, if you want to look at it like that. In that the Bible said knowledge will increase in the last day. It means one thing. Enoch had faith in God. And the Bible said by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's what makes the difference. How did he do that? He walked 300 years with the Word. He kept the Word 300 years. He thought on the Word 300 years. And finally the Word took him. I can't get some of y'all to think on the Word 30 minutes. If you stay in church an hour and a half, you don't think 15 minutes on the Word while you're there. 300 years he thought on the Word. Somebody said, well, what I can't understand, Brother Pike. There was Enoch 300 years old, and here he is, he goes translating off. And look at poor Adam and the others. They stayed around 800 or 900 years and didn't do it. And they were just as good a fellow as Enoch. It's not a matter of how good a fellow you are. God made us good through Jesus Christ. Our justification is by faith in his righteousness. What was the difference between Adam and Noah and the others? They didn't have the same kind of relationship and the same kind of faith. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, whether you believe it or not, it's true. The Bible don't say Noah walked with God 300 years. Does it? It don't say that the others walked with God like that. But it said Enoch did. Somebody said, well, but wait a minute now. What about Elijah? What about Moses? Now there you are, Brother Pike. Somebody would say, now they didn't walk no 300 years. Now what are you going to do about that? I ain't going to do nothing about it. That's the ones that's going to be dropped back down here. I'm talking about the one that ain't supposed to be dropped back down here. They were under the law. See, what we're trying to do is figure the thing out in our minds, and you can't do that. If God said that it's by faith, children of God, it is by faith. If God said believe, I believe it. We've got to believe it. No matter what, we've got to believe it. I've got to quit believing my own thinking and leaning to my own understanding and worrying about tomorrow and yesterday and whatever. There was no such thing back in the days of Adam, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes because we're just barely getting started. But in the garden, folks, in the garden, there was no such thing. See, Adam didn't rule over Eve. Eve was not subjected to Adam. They were just one. Isn't that right? That's what Jesus is wanting now. He isn't wanting to rule over you with the law like he did Israel. He doesn't want to have to say, shine my shoes and wash my socks and do this. He'd love to come home and have a fine meal prepared, as we say, just because you decided you loved him so much. Somebody said, well, I ain't done no fasting lately, and I ain't done no praying lately. I said, well, why? Well, God ain't led me on nothing. Well, Israel, just sit around until he does. Maybe when the tribulation comes, you'll get a leading. But thank God for a wife that God don't have to tell to get out there and feed the hungry and preach the gospel. Somebody said, I ain't got no leading. What kind of leading do you want? God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What kind of leading do we want? Brother, the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Take no thought for tomorrow. How is it you could say God hasn't called you? Somebody said, well, he hasn't called me. He called them yesterday. They'll get saved. He called you today. You got saved. And if he ever calls me, brother, he called everyone before the world ever was. Every elect of God was called. And everyone that was ordained unto condemnation was ordained unto condemnation. And Paul said when he preached, everyone that was ordained unto eternal life believed. And if you was ordained unto eternal life, you wouldn't put it off till tomorrow. You'd believe that today is the day of salvation. You'd be making things right. So then in the garden, what is it? One thing. One thing. God didn't tell Adam to rule over Eve. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he? If there ever was a time when Adam was qualified to rule over Eve, it was in the garden. Because he was the Son of God. The Bible said he was the Son of God. He was holy and virtuous and pure and righteous. And the Bible said the man was not in the transgression. He had all right to rule over, but he never did do it. Why? Because God doesn't want to hamper the body. God isn't upset at the body. God doesn't feel bad at the body. The body is his temple. He's not trying to beat the body to death. That was Eve, Adam's wife. Bone of my bone, Jesus said, and flesh of my flesh. Where then is the problem? He says in Revelation 12, when that evil one is cast out, the accuser of the brethren that accused them day and night before God, when that evil one is cast out, then has come power, then has come strength. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that when Eve and Adam fell from the garden, God said, Adam, you rule over Eve for this one reason. You are not in the transgression, but Eve is in the transgression. Now, you don't rule over Eve because she is in the transgression, because she's your darling wife. She's still Mrs. Adam, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. But the devil is in Eve. And you've got to rule over the devil, Adam. If you give place to that devil one time, he'll steal her soul and steal yours and wreck the home. Somebody say amen. Adam, you rule over the devil. That's what it was. Satan had become the prince of this world and had taken everything out of the hands of Adam, who was the prince of the world. And because of that, he was pulling the cords and the strings through the weaker vessel. And God said, Adam, I'll hold you accountable. If you let that woman wreck this world, I'll get you for that, Adam. And brother, you can believe it. God's going to get that Adam out there. That first man, Adam, that's born to the flesh, God's going to get him. Because he's let that woman wreck the world. She's turned it into a cesspool of iniquity and a gay night of 90s. She's got out there with all of her shorts and her filth and a mess, and the world is one big cesspool of iniquity. And instead of the man condemning it and the man stopping it, he got right in the hog pen with her. You can say amen or oh me, it's all right. At this point of the preaching, I have to encourage the amens a little bit. Now, see, you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that God said, Adam, you're the son of God, you rule over the devil. He couldn't say, Adam, you are a good man, you rule over Eve. He said, but the Bible said that Adam wasn't in the transgression. I realized that when he was in there as the son of God, he wasn't in the transgression. But brother, the day that he took of that apple, as you say, of that forbidden fruit, and when he went along with Eve, he was just as much to blame as Eve was. Because the Old Testament said that even Eve wasn't to be blamed unless Adam gave way to it. And that the man had to agree with it before the woman could be punished for it. So then, did the woman deserve the punishment? No. Why is it the woman didn't deserve the punishment? She was the wretch. Why didn't God punish her? Because the man was to blame for it. You say, how do you get that? That's why Jesus come and died. He come and died for me. He wouldn't blame me with it. He kept me perfect. He kept me clean. He kept me holy. He kept me without blemish. And he that knew no sin, that was the perfect one, that wasn't in the transgression, became my sin and was made the transgression, delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification, that I might not be the guilty one. He did it all. Somebody said, why make a fuss over him? How could you keep from making a fuss over him? How could you do anything but shout and scream glory to his wonderful name? When he took death and went down into the flames of hell, somebody said, well, hell, so what? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you ever get in the flames of hell, it won't be so what. You'll come to reality. You've seen too many television shows. You can be in hell, you can be in heaven, you know. You can ride in a limousine, you can ride in a T-model. You know, you've seen too many television shows. Here's the great leader. He's up here today and shot tomorrow and back the next day. Brother, I ain't talking about television. I'm talking about reality. When the flames of hell begin to bring the pains and the heartaches and the sorrow and the misery of eternal loss. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about something that the devil has lulled the world to sleep with fiction. I'm talking about reality. All right, So then we say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that there is a perfect church. We're not looking for a perfect church. We're not working toward a perfect church. There is a perfect church. God has a perfect people. Until we as the ministry of Christ preach perfection to the church and preach a perfect church, God can never translate the church and take it in, as we say. Because it's always in the future. If I wait till tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, I'm still going to tell you that all you got to do is wait till tomorrow to get perfect. And if we wait till tomorrow, all we got to do is wait till tomorrow. But when is tomorrow going to be over? It's a true fact that people that have waited on their healing waited till tomorrow and died. Others said tomorrow ain't got nothing to do with it. It's faith in God, and today they're still alive. People that waited till tomorrow are going to get right with God. They're dead and in hell. There's people that wouldn't wait for tomorrow that got right with God. They're in heaven today. See, why do we put it off till tomorrow? When the Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow. The future, that is. See, brethren, what I'm trying to say is that when tomorrow comes, Brother Pye is going to have just as many false tomorrows as I've got today. You're going to have just as many false tomorrows as you got today. So when I look at you and know you after the flesh in the tomorrow that will come, then I'm going to say, well, boy, he sure ain't ready to make it. She ain't ready to make it. So I'm going to find myself still trying to get you right with God. But I say again, if God's blood spilled at Calvary isn't sufficient to make you perfect, whereas the Bible said God is perfected forever by them that are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the blood. If that isn't sufficient to make you perfect, it's for sure that me preaching to you won't ever do it. You say, well, why are you preaching to me then? What am I doing here? To try to give you the knowledge that you're perfect. And it's taken all this long to get you to believe it. And got to tell you all these things to get you to learn it. Because you can't just go out and say, hey, you're perfect. Somebody's going to say, so what? You know? You walk out here and tell somebody, say, I'm the King of England. He'd say, so what? You say, well, nobody wouldn't say that. They'd probably stop and listen. They'd just make a joke out of it. Isn't that right? That's like somebody here. They come in and they was telling one of the boys. They said, I killed a bear with a knife. He said, ha, 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 so what? I killed an elephant with a toothpick. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, you mean the boy didn't do it? I don't know whether he done it or not. Maybe he did. But I'm just telling you the way the world looks at it. See, you've got to tell people all these things and break them down to them and tutor them and bring them to this certain place before they can ever understand. When they get an understanding of it, then they'll believe it. And that's what the ministry's for. What am I trying to do? Am I trying to get you perfect? Yes and no. I'm trying to get you perfect, yes, by perfecting your faith in what you hear. For faith cometh by the hearing of the word. You hear enough of it, you believe it. That makes you perfect. Your justification is by believing. So your sins are remitted in the house of God, and judgment starts there. But no, in the sense that I can't do nothing about it, in the sense of making you perfect, in that it takes the blood to do it. Well, anyway, you understand what I'm trying to say. I believe that today is that wonderful day. Today is that wonderful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Folks, we need to believe God now. We need to accept things now. We need to look at things right now. This is the time right now. This is the accepted time. Right now, Calvary became the accepted time. So let's look at it like that. And that will automatically cause to come to pass, calling those things that are not as though they are, cause those things that are not to come to be as they are right now. That is, you will speak it into existence, believe it into existence, decree it in your heart, it'll come to pass. That is to say, accept it as it is, it will be that way. Accept it as God says it, it will be that way. And the lying vanities will vanish away, and you walk through that wall just like Jesus did. You'll be alive forevermore. You come out of the tomb like Lazarus did. You understand what I'm saying? But we've got to accept it. We've got to accept it. He said, well, I might think on that and believe that, Brother Pike. Start through that wall and bump my head. You will. I can assure you that you will. But the thing is one thing about it. You're going to have to think on it up here and hear it right here as the preacher preaches it. And give it a little time to settle. You ever seen water that's got got something in it. You know, it's filled all up. It's infiltrated with something. You set it over here, and then the sediment goes down to the bottom. Isn't that right? You let it set there until it goes down to the bottom and the water's clear. Well, God, His works just exactly the reverse. You put it up here, and the good seeps down, and it goes down into here. And then the mud taken off. It's taken away. The old scab leaves. The soil heals up. See, so you got to get it up here and thing on it up here. And then finally it gets down here. And brother, I can tell you this, with the heart man believeth. When you get down here, you won't bump your head when you start through. It'll work. It'll work. You can run around and holler and snatch people out of wheelchairs, whatever you want to. You're just going to have an intellectual brainstorm, that's all. But I tell you one thing, if you just think on it a little while and get acquainted with God, get it down in here, then it'll be different altogether. Altogether. You love the Lord? All right, I'm going to let you go. But I'm just saying this, that even this very day, a great and a mighty thing is taking place. A lot of it that we want to talk about. But to do that, it would take at least another 2 hours. As far as I can tell, to go into it would take at least another 2 hours. And you don't have another 2 hours. I do, but you don't. Now, what do you mean? I mean, I'm willing to say it. Talk about it because I live in it all the time. But some of you don't have that long. You can't hardly wait now. Some of you would. Some of you'd stay. But some of you wouldn't. So I just have to work with your flesh as much as I can. Satan, make that flesh restless. All right. You call somebody a glutton that goes after the flesh, and the devil calls you a glutton because you stay too long after the food of God. I believe that something has already happened. I'm not waiting for something to happen. I'm not looking forward to the future of something happening. I'm not looking back at the past at something that has taken place that points to something that will take place. I am enjoying the present moment of eternal bliss and of His eternal kingdom. You say, but what about all this around you? Well, what about it? I think it's beautiful, don't you? I think the building looks nice and the trees are beautiful and the birds and the streams. You say, well, that ain't what I mean. Well, then what did you mean? So, well, I'm talking about that God relates to. Well, God walked around among the trees in the garden. He enjoyed it in the biggest kind of way. Somebody said, well, it wasn't like it at all, Brother Pike. It wasn't really trees. It must have really been trees. The Bible said Adam was made out of the dust and takes the ground, a real ground, to get dust out of it. So it must have been a real tree growing there. It was the earth. Somebody said, well, that was Eden. It didn't say it was Eden. The garden was in the east of Eden. So there's a whole lot more to Eden than just a garden. We're talking about the dust of the earth. Are you listening? So we said, where's the millennium? Over the hill, somebody said. Well, I don't know so much about that. I know the Bible does say, rejoice ye that are in heaven. I still trust that there's time for some more that's coming. Let's stand together. A lot more that I'd like to say about it. But Jesus speaks to you and me and all of us and says, you're dull of hearing. A lot more He'd like to tell us. Many things, but we're dull of hearing. A lot of people are hard shell, you know. They say, what is to be will be. And I believe that. I'm not hard shell. I believe what is to be will be. But I believe that what God saw before the world ever was is what is to be. And I believe that that which is to be shall be because He saw that it was before it ever came to be. And I believe that you're to blame for what came to be and that He saw it in that condition, because if you'd have done right, He wouldn't have saw you in that condition if it was the wrong condition. And that the Bible said you shorten your days by your disobedience. So I believe in what is to be will be according to the way He saw that it was to be. And you allowed it to be. Somebody said, well, the foreknowledge is already over. What can we do? Here we are. But the end of you hasn't come yet, so that means he hasn't seen the end of you yet. Only in the sense of foreknowledge. Somebody said, well, you got me mixed up. I don't know what you're saying. I'm simply saying that what he saw of you yesterday and what he saw of you today has nothing to do with what he sees of you tomorrow, if you live till tomorrow. So then his foreknowledge that saw you yesterday and today didn't doom you. It didn't seal your doom and you stand off and say, well, I can't do nothing, I'm predestinated. That's it. I'm saying that what he saw included tomorrow too. So you still got some more time to do something. If you do the right thing, then that's what he saw. Somebody say amen. But if you do the wrong thing, it's going to be too bad because that's what he saw. And it's for sure he saw what you're going to do. You love the Lord? I love the Lord. I thank God for his wonderful presence. He's so wonderful and so real. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Ain't you glad that you had a part in God's foreknowledge? Ain't you glad you had a part in helping him decide what he wanted to think before he ever thought it? Somebody said, well, Brother Park, that can't be because he was back there before I was ever born. Yeah, but see, even though that's true, yet it's a true fact, before he ever thought, he brought you into existence in his thinking. And he gave you a chance to do what you was going to do. And he thought it all over while he watched you do it. For the Bible said all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. Somebody said, well, I can't see that. Well, I asked the question again, how then does he know 144,000 is going to be sealed? They ain't been sealed yet. How does he know about all them things that's going to happen? He's been telling people it's going to happen down at the end time. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody that ain't. 144,000. All them things. See, he's done took a look at it. He already knows it. He already sees it, folks. He knows the whole episode. It's just like you going in watching the TV. You see the whole thing and then you come out and I say, hey, let's go in and see that movie. Well, I tell you what's going to happen. Oh, you don't know. So yes, I do. And sure enough, you do know. Because see, all of it's known unto you from the beginning. All of it's known unto God from the beginning. And he'll reveal it to us as we'll learn. But he's the great know-all. And he truly is the great know-all. Not vainly puffed up, he really knows. He's the great loving know-all. He knows everything. So then, as we relate to him and get acquainted with him, he tells us. See, Jesus knows. Don't that make you happy that you had a part in helping him make his decision? Before the world ever was, he saw you and took you into his thoughts before he ever created you. Took you into his thoughts. God foresaw man. The Bible said he saw the wickedness of man and repented. God had grieved him in his heart that he ever made man. And he repented over it. Somebody said, well, that means he was sorry that he made man. No, he wasn't sorry he made man. He wasn't sorry. You couldn't throw away a good
basket of apples just because you had a one or two rotten ones and say, I'm sorry, I raised the crop. God couldn't do that. That's why he didn't destroy them all at the flood. He wasn't sorry at all he made man. It repented him. Somebody said, well, if he repented, doesn't that mean he wish he hadn't done it? No. He told Moses, he said, get out of the way. I'll destroy all of Israel. I'll just make a nation out of you. But the Bible said he repented over it. Somebody said, well, see right there, proves that he wasn't going to do it. That he didn't do it. He was sorry about it. Must not be, according to the Bible, he destroyed every last one of them. Just like he said. He just didn't want to hurt Moses' feelings. He killed every last one of them in the wilderness. And what did he do? He raised up Moses, just like he said. Say, well, he raised up Joshua is what he did. Took him into Canaan. You don't read nowhere in the Bible where those people was praising Joshua when Jesus come. They said, we have Moses. He raised up Moses and made a nation out of after Moses. They follow Moses. You love the Lord? Now somebody said, I'm getting confused because I was trying to figure out which was the greatest. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. See, the friend of the bridegroom just rejoices because the bridegroom's got the bride. He's glad he can be at the wedding. So then, he did repent God in his heart when he saw the wickedness, not repented that he made man in the sense that he wanted to lose all of the good ones. Because had he felt like that, you know what he would have had to have done? He'd had to have been sorry that Jesus Christ was ever born into the world. He never was sorry for that day. He told Judas it would have been a good thing if you'd never been born. So if that man betrayed him, it would have been better he'd never been born. You'd do wrong and you'd die and go to hell, it would have been better you'd never been born. But anyway, the Lord repented. But what God had seen, brothers and sisters, was in his foreknowledge, he had already thought that thing into existence. In his mind, his thoughts, his creative, he'd already thought it into existence by foreknowledge. Therefore, he couldn't do away with it. We say between the rock and the hard place, you say, why couldn't he do away with it? He's God. Just like Abraham told him when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, nay, Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. See, at the same time God was thinking the world into existence and the wicked came into view, there were some good people like Jesus Christ and Abraham and Noah and others also came into existence. And there God was caught. He couldn't destroy it. He saw the beauty of the church and the perfection of the church and the people hollering glory to the name of the Lord. And though he saw all the sufferings of himself through the body of Jesus to bring it out right in the end time, his own son, having to forsake his own son, he couldn't speak it out of existence. He had to just repent over that which grieved him at his heart and go right on and let it come into creation. Let it come into view and let that glorious thing take place because he could not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And to do away with his thoughts would have meant that he had to have done away with all of the righteous people, all of the good that would have ever come forth. God is good. There's none good but God. I want you to lift your hands with me. Close your eyes. I hope in coming to church this morning that it hasn't just been coming to church, that a few words might have been said, if but a few. It might be enlightening. It might be encouraging. It might give you grace and strength to believe more in his righteousness that created something in you that makes you more confident, which is faith. That you have the ability to do and to stand up. And that all is well, which is faith, to think like that. That you might accomplish something to draw God's blessings to you. God is good, isn't he good? He's so wonderfully good. Something maybe has been said that will help you. A great thing is taking place today. Brother Grady, my brother, is having a birthday today. And I've spoken of Brother Grady, how he relates to the brethren and how he is typical of you as a membership. Brother Tom Carnes, the same way. Tom made the statement yesterday. He said, Bill, I've been in the wilderness for 10 years. He said, during that time, I've listened to every tape that Brother Branham has. But he said he was still in the wilderness. And he said, those people out yonder that are supposed to be preaching the revelation, said they don't even know the revelation, don't even know what it's about. But anyway, Tom said, Bill, you remember the vision Brother Pike had where he was lost in the wilderness? He said, 10 years. 10 years have been lost. Reading everything, studying. But you know you can do that. Like Brother Mike Bradley was telling me, he said, Brother Pike, for a year or more, something dropped over my mind, over me. And said, I can't figure out why that I even went about the way I did, even in the transaction of business or whatever. Said the veil was just coming off. Many of you have been like that. But anyway, today is great as a birthday. Tom coming in. This has to do with the children of God. It has to do with the membership of Christ at the church. Being born. It has to do with the man-child being caught up to the throne. You say, what is that, Brother Pike? It means that great his eyes is coming open to spiritual things. Which means that the church at this moment, the membership of the church, their eyes is coming open and people will start coming in. Which means the man-child caught up to the throne. That is to say that you are going up into this third mind now, the third pool, Brother Branham called it. The third dimension. You're going into the revelation. The galaxies in heaven. The planets lining up. Tom coming in. Grady, having to do with Benjamin. How is that? Because Tom related to Brother Branham. Yet he relates to this. Listen to all of those tapes as one potion. But when it came to Elisha, there was a double potion. Coming on over to this. He got 60-something tapes yesterday. Determined to have him a tape library and get these things. See a double potion. You are due for a double potion, the change of your body. Not just the spirit, but the translation of the church. Being a spiritual Jew, but the natural Jew coming in shows a change of the body. The body being another potion, double potion. See, it shows it with these brethren coming in. Something's taking place. Folks, are you ready? We had a lot of spiritual things that we want to talk about this morning, a present day truth. Things that's happened in the last day or two. But somehow the Lord didn't see fit for us to talk about those. So we're just dropping one or two thoughts along that line. So wonderful. I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert to come up and pray with you. Brother Gilbert Kerr. Brother Bill Gilbert, Sister Frances, they have to do with the redemption of the body. Everybody follows a certain dimension, a certain pattern through life. Glad to have Tommy and his wife and little children with us. I was telling little Solomon this morning, I said, if you don't come to church more, Solomon, then you never will get that temple built. But I was talking to him about his granddaddy, Bill. You know, Tommy's dad-in-law has to do with that. His father-in-law is connected in the type. Being connected with Sister Frances, her son, has to do with redemption. Bill is a man of the wilderness, relates back to Brother Branham, guns and whatever. Little Solomon said he got too many guns. See, a life in the wilderness. But it has to do with redemption, and you'll see something happen. You'll see a change. It'll shock you. You'll wonder how it can be. But you'll say, well, that's the way it was said. While Brother Gilbert's praying with you, let's think the thing over. If there's anything lacking in your life, anything you haven't done, then make the commitment. Now is the time to make it.